We'll be turning to Matthew today, the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew. The title of my message is The Narrow Gate. Matthew 7:13 is where we will begin. It was kind of interesting. Brother Tasso actually started a new series of devotionals this morning, starting in Matthew, the fifth chapter. And I want to go back and I want to read verse 1 of the fifth chapter. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." So there were multitudes of people here, but it says his disciples came to him and he taught them. So I want to read that. I think it's very important that we know who is Jesus is speaking to when he teaches. And so specifically, he's teaching his disciples. And he goes on, and this continues on. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll notice all red. He keeps talking. And into the seventh chapter, this is all one sermon starting there. And we're going to go jump ahead. We're not going to deal with all that, but I want to get the context. I want to get the context of this reading in Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. And it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The wide gate, that is. Because the narrow gate is the gate. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So many go in by the broad way. You know, I travel on the 405 freeway, as some of you do too, on my secular job. So I drive to Van Nuys, and you know, they widened the freeway a few years ago. Interestingly enough, when they finally completed it, I was so happy to get those cones off the road and the construction all done, you know, and wider freeway now. It's pretty wide, and I understand it's only 2 or 3 minutes slower than when they started. And that's not due to the fact that they didn't do anything. That's just due to the fact that there's more people on the road. So the more people were on the road now, so even though it's widened, it's still slower than it was when they started. But it's a wide road and many people travel it, believe me. My average speed sometimes is about 15 miles per hour. So I go 30 miles at 15 miles an hour sometimes. So it takes me 2 hours to go 30 miles. So, you know, it's irritating. But a lot of people on the road. So our text verse, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." So wherever that, whatever's at the end of that 405 for people, they're wanting to get there badly because they're willing to get on that road, travel that road wide, many people. You know, when I was a kid, it was an adventure to go with my dad to the dump. You know, it was an adventure because you could find stuff at the dump. I see some people shaking their heads. I thought that was a unique experience to me. But yeah, and then my brother, because my brother always, you know, he always had the cooler stuff, better stuff, and he would find stuff, you know, and it's like, "Look what I found. Oh, you know, can I find something that cool?" So we go to the dump. And in the beginning, when I remember going to the dump, the road to the dump was, I mean, it looked like the road to the dump. I mean, you know, it was trashy and there was lots of trash, lots of things along the road. It didn't look very, very good at all. But then the city decided to fix up the road. So they fixed the road and the road to the dump became kind of a beautiful thing, you know. It was a divided highway. You know, it had a median in the middle. There was grass. They had vegetation growing on the sides of the road. You would not know that you were headed for the dump by the road you were on. You'd think you're going some to the park or something, but no, you were going to the dump. Now, if you roll down the window, you could probably tell you're going to the dump. There's kind of a smell. But, it's tricky, isn't it? It was tricky to know where you're going, to know what the destination is. And this is the thing about the broad path that we are warned about. Because the broad path leads to somewhere you don't want to go. And although it may be a very popular path, many people are traveling on it. The broad path leads, the Bible says, to destruction. Kind of like you get on that road and, man, we must be going to end up somewhere nice. Because look at the road. Look how nice it is. Look how many people are traveling on this road. You got to be careful about false prophets these days, false preachers these days, because they have large followings. The Bible warns us to be careful not to fall for what the masses are going for. Enter in at the narrow gate, because the broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. It's a lot easier just to go along with the crowd, isn't it? It's easy to go along with the crowd. It kind of goes against our nature to want to be the oddball. We kind of want to fit in. We want people to like us. I like people to like me. Not everybody likes me. I can't imagine. Right? I can't imagine that they don't like me, but there are people who don't like me. But we like to be liked. We want to be liked. We like to be included. Right? It's kind of human nature. And so it's easy to get on that broad way, to be accepted by everybody. Come on in, join in with us. There's so many. It's easier. It's the easy road to travel on. Everybody's going that way. Get on board. It's a lot easier just to go along with the crowd. But what if all these people are going the wrong direction? You know what? I don't want to follow the crowd. I want to follow Christ. I don't want to follow man's philosophy or man's doctrine. I want to follow the Bible doctrine. And you know what? Immediately, you're going to find yourself in the minority. You're going to find yourself in the minority if you believe in the Bible and you practice the Bible and you try, as an individual, as a church member, as a church. The more we try to adhere to the Bible, the less popular we're going to become. That's just a fact. When Jesus came into the world didn't love the light. The world hated the light. So we are reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. We are to be reflecting that light. So it's not necessarily going to be a thing that's warmly accepted by the majority of people in this world. Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Many people today are deceived. They're deceived and confused about the road they're on and where it's leading. I invited a man to church one time many years ago. I said, "Why don't you come to church?" He says, he was a big jokester kind of guy, kind of rude and crude. And he just told me a lie, but he knew, I knew he was lying to me. I said, "Why don't you come to church? I'd like to invite you to church." He says, "Oh, I can't come to your church. I'm Muslim." He was no more a Muslim than anything else. But he said, "All those people, so many people in the world are Muslim. They must be right." He had no clue what Muslims believed. I knew the man. He didn't go to church, and he certainly wasn't practicing a practicing Muslim, for sure. But his comment was, "All those people, they must be right." No, that's not true. That's not true according to what the Bible says. It says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people are on that road. And so that's not a good argument. There's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. We need to keep that in mind. We need to be sure that we're on the right path according to the Bible. There's so much evil around us today, and so much compromise. There's so many things to attract us here in America, especially so many recreational things that we can get involved in. We might start buying into the world's idea, the world's philosophy. We might actually start slipping away from serving the Lord and find ourselves on that broad path. Psalms, the 17th division of the book of Psalms, verse 4 and 5. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. I've stayed away from the paths of the destroyer. Satan's trying to make a new path for you. If you're trying to follow Christ, he wants to make a new path. He wants you to do a U-turn. We need to be careful to stay away from those paths. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. What is the prayer? What is the request here? It's that God would help us stay on the path. We need God's help to stay on the path, don't we? In verse 4, I think this is very important. By the word of your lips. How do we know where we're headed? How do we know we're on the right path? It's by the word of God. This is how we know. I'm not trusting in men's philosophies, the ideas of men, concerning the works of men. I'm not following men. I'm not following a man's idea. I'm following God's way. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. So, there's so much evil. The devil is trying to make new paths, get you to walk on a new path, a path that leads to destruction. Ultimately, those that are lost, that path, that wide, broad path, leads to the lake of fire. Revelation 20:13 says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." You know, there's going to be millions of people that are going to go to hell. They're on that broad path. They never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior. And this is their final destination. Much worse than the dump. You know, that beautiful road that was so easily traveled and looked so appealing to me as a kid that ended up at the dump, that's nothing compared to where people are headed that have rejected Christ as their Savior. And remember, as we started out, I want to point out that God's people, the disciples, Jesus was speaking to the disciples, God's people can find themselves on that road. Now, I'm not saying that they're going to end up in hell. But what I'm saying is, we can slip off the right path. We can turn our backs on Christ. Let's look at the book of Psalms 18 again. Psalm 18, verse 30. "As for God, His way is perfect." You're going to get on the right way. You're on the right path. His way is perfect. "The word of the Lord is proven." So we can depend on the word of God. It is proven. It proves itself over and over. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. It's God who leads us in the perfect way. It's God that we depend on through his Spirit to teach us and guide us. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. I think of deer and goats, and I thought of the mountain goat, you know, how they are able to jump on those sheer cliffs on rock to rock, and their feet do not slip. Because remember, the gate is narrow and difficult is the way, it says. And so I think of this, you know, I don't know, I've seen some of these travel shows on television where they go to, Peru or somewhere down South America, and there's this mountain, sheer mountain, and there's this little tiny road. And they're driving a big truck on this little road. And, oh, that's my worst nightmare, you know. And I think of that difficult path, that difficult way. But then I think of those mountain goats that are so sure-footed. And we can travel in the narrow way, and by the grace of God and by the help of God, we can stay on the right path. Like the deer. Talks about the deer, sure-footed. We're seeing a deer run. They don't run down. It doesn't take a lot of room for them. They have little narrow paths. They can jump over fences. Sure-footedness. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. And he sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You may be feeling weak. You feel weak spiritually. You feel like maybe your physical infirmities are keeping you down. Things are keeping you down. Remember what the Lord told Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made great in weakness. So he can take the weak, the infirm, and do great things. You have also given me a shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Oh, thank God, huh? Thank God. We can slip off the path. We can slip off that narrow road. But by the grace of God, by the strength of God, he makes our feet like deer's feet. He makes the path wide beneath us so that we don't fall. So important that we lean on the Lord. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. And thank God, he helps us on our way. But we must choose to follow him. We must choose to follow him. We're going to hit crossroads in our lives from time to time. We're going to hit problems in our lives from time to time which might test our faith. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Brethren, we need to be mindful of these words. We live in a day where comfort is more important and many other things. Entertainment is more important than the things of God to many people. But they shouldn't be more important to us. We choose to follow. We're going to read in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Okay, so we may waver, but God won't waver. God will always be there to give us grace and give us strength as he has promised. And let us consider one another. You know what we're doing here today? We're considering one another. We're worshiping together, but we're here as a church body. And hopefully we've matured in our Christianity enough to know that coming to church is not just about me. It's not just about you. It's like, I'm not always here just about me. Well, I need to go to church. You know, if you got an attitude like, well, I need to go to church, so I'm going to go to church. And, well, you know, other times maybe you don't feel the need. You know? Folks, we need to be here. And we need to be here every time. This is how we minister to each other. We minister to each other. We consider one another, as it says. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I want to stir you up. You know, not in a bad way. You know, not pick on you, not make you mad. You know, like kids do sometimes. But I want to stir up your spiritual side. I want to stir up your desire for Christ. I want to stir up your desire for the Word. I want to stir you up for lost souls that are out there that need Jesus. I want to get stirred up. We need to do that together. We come here, we meet together. It's part of our fellowship in the Lord. It's part of our getting stirred up. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's so important, folks, that we come to church and we be faithful in our church attendance. That I believe, folks, every service is worthy of being attended. I believe that. It's needful. As you know, let me just say, the Scripture says, all the more as you see the day approaching. I was talking to Brother Waters and seeing if he could come and preach for us next Sunday. We were talking a little bit, and he made the comment, well, not to worry. I think the Lord is going to be coming back real soon. The world is crazy and getting crazier by the minute. Things that need to happen, I think we see things happening that are ultimately going to play into the Antichrist coming and having all the answers, making the world one, economy one. All the things that the Scripture says he's going to do, it's going to appeal to mankind. And I think we see it coming. And I think all the unrest, economic uncertainty, and all the other things that are going on in the world really are, God is allowing the world to come to that pinnacle where finally his Son is going to come. I know the Antichrist is going to come, but his Son is going to come and set up a kingdom. I hope we're praying for that. The basic model prayer taught to pray for Christ and his kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, here in Matthew, Hebrews. It's so important. All the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I know the world has made church just a convenience. They have many services, and you can choose which one you go to. I'm telling you, our standard is come to all of them. It's not a repetitive service. We're not going to have the same service at 8 o'clock that we do at 10 o'clock and then 12 o'clock, so you can come at your convenient time period. This is the Lord's day. So all the more, we need to be all the more gathering together and all the more, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, like some do, as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now we get into some tough scriptures here. For if we sin willfully, what does that mean? Well, let's stop for a minute. I don't think it's generally speaking. Of course, sinning willfully is not a good thing, but I think this specifically ties into forsaking the assembling of yourselves together.
It specifically ties into that. For if we sin willfully, what was the admonition? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So that's the real thought under consideration. All the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, what does that mean? If we stop assembling with the body. After we have received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, that's pretty tough. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean I'm not saved. If I'm saved, it doesn't mean I'm not saved. It simply means when I go to the Lord for my daily cleansing, my sanctification, I'm not in the right place to receive it. What does 1 John say? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, right? But if we're not walking in the light, if we turn our backs on the Lord and walk away, there no longer remains a sacrifice. There's going to be a judgment, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know what? This is what it's talking about. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, the scripture says. So in order for me to be a part of a church body, I took the blood of Jesus Christ for me to be saved from an eternity in hell. Then I'm to be baptized, become part of a church body. And you know what? If I turn my back on that church body and I stop attending and I just walk away, you know what I'm walking over when I walk away from the body of Christ? I'm walking over the blood of Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood and purchased the church so I could be a part of it. That's an insult to God. You're putting yourself in a very bad position. There will be judgment for that. Counted the blood of covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. We know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. We like to say, well, all judgment's for the lost. Oh, folks, better remember, God will judge his people. And that's right in the middle of this passage of Scripture. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I know God loves me. I know that he sent his Son to die for me. But listen, God is still God. And I don't want to get on his angry side in judgment. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence." Can we get on the wrong road? Can we get off the narrow path? Yes, we can. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't lose your reward. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." There are some promises that are only going to be given to the faithful children of God. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. You know what that word perdition means? It just simply means destruction. It means destruction. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The word soul could be translated life. God wants to save our lives for his sake, for his glory. So, you have need of endurance. It's not always easy to travel on the narrow road, the narrow gate. Difficult is the way. But really, it's difficult to the fleshly man, not the spiritual man. We know that in Galatians, the fifth chapter, it teaches us the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. We have such a great God. We have a great Savior, a great High Priest. We have a Comforter in the Holy Spirit, one to strengthen us, one to lead us, one to guide us. I want to look at a few scriptures about this difficult way, this burdensome way. You know what I think? I think people are burdened with sin. People are burdened with sin, burdened down with sin. You may look at the Christian life and say, wow, what a burden. We have the Lord. We have the Lord to bless us, help us, guide us, help carry the load. And in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28 and 29, I love this passage. It says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is the ones that are really burdened down? It's the lost. It's those who are in sin. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. What is yoke? Well, you put the yoke on the animals, maybe a horse or maybe an oxen. Put that yoke on there so they can pull the load. Or I always have this image in my mind of them, the olden days where they had the plow and the mule, and the mule was pulling, and he had a yoke around. It was an instrument of labor. So, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Doesn't say you're going to find hard labor. It says you're going to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It may seem like it's easy to go down that broad road, but as time goes on, you're going to find out it's more and more and more burdensome. You know, kids, when they get involved in drugs, they think it's great. Whoopee! Having a great time. But when all their teeth fall out and they're laying in a gutter somewhere, just thinking about how they're going to get their next fix, and their life is a disaster, it's not so easy then, is it? It's not so good then. That's what sin does. That's where sin leads. It leads not only to failure in life, it leads to failure in eternity. It leads to, if you never accept Christ as your Savior, it leads to eternal death in hell. The narrow gate says it's difficult, but Psalms says this. Let's go to Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. We all know the 23rd Psalm, right? We should. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. This is the path, the narrow path that Christ is leading us on. Doesn't sound so bad, does it? I'm not going to be in need. He'll supply my needs. New Testament, we read how, don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about these things. Put the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you, the Bible says. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the narrow path. You see, the Lord, our shepherd, is leading all the way. And we're getting blessings as we go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a glimpse. This is a glimpse of the difficulties of the narrow path. Yes, there are difficulties to the flesh, but in the spirit we rejoice, we're blessed, and we're headed for eternal blessings. It says narrow. The narrow way leads to life. And of course, I believe the Bible is very clear. Ephesians 2. It's very clear. It's not our life's journey that qualifies us to go to heaven. It's not, well, whether or not I've been good enough. The only thing that qualifies us for heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we should all know this passage as well, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace," what is grace? What does that word mean? It means undeserved, unmerited love or favor. So in other words, I don't deserve God's compassion. I don't deserve this gift. He's giving it to me anyway. In fact, I deserve the opposite. I deserve his wrath because I'm a sinner. But for by his grace you have been saved through faith. How did I receive this salvation? How do I receive salvation? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in Christ to forgive you of your sin and secure for you an eternity in heaven? If you have not come to that point where you call upon the name of Jesus Christ in faith, believing in him, believing in what he did, and trust in him for salvation, then you need to do that. You need to be saved by God's grace. And that not of yourselves. My salvation did not come to me because of me. I'm not earning my salvation. I'm not working for my salvation. It is the gift of God. Free gift. Not like the phone solicitors want to give you a free gift with strings attached. It's free. It's free. Have you received the gift of God, eternal life, salvation because of Jesus Christ? Not of works. Not of works. I don't get my salvation by works. I don't keep my salvation because of my works. Because if I did, then I would have something to boast in. Well, those poor people just weren't as good as me. They went to hell, and I'm going to heaven. I was good enough. No, none of us are good enough. That's boastful. Our salvation is not given to us because of works, and we don't retain it because of works. It's a free gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God saves us. God changes us for his purpose. He wants to put us on that narrow path. And he wants us to stay on that path. But sometimes our feet might slip. If we're not focused and we're not maintaining our relationship with the Lord, our feet might slip. Because by his grace, we're able to carry on and do his will and be in the center of his will. He has a purpose for our lives. We were created for a purpose, and that purpose was to serve God and bring glory to God through our lives. But I thought it necessary because it might almost sound like, well, we got to get on that hard path and it's going to lead to life. And if we can just stay faithful, we'll be saved. No, our salvation comes first. Our commitment is next. And there are blessings associated with that commitment. I want to read in 1 Corinthians 3. I think this helps clear things up. First Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear." Now this is in conjunction with being on the narrow path. It's just another way of figurative language to show what God wants from us. This is how we live for him. We're going to receive blessings as we live for him by his grace, as we build with either gold, silver, precious stones, or we build with wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. This is a testing of our works. This is talking about our life. The life we have on this earth, what are we doing with it? If you're a saved person, you need to give it to the Lord, and you need to get on the right path, and you need to stay on the right path. And at the end of that path, there's great blessings. Don't make a U-turn. Don't take a side road. Don't take one of those side roads that the destroyer is trying to get you to go down. Stay on the right path. And if you build, as it uses the analogy here, building on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Okay? There's going to be different ways that people enter into eternity as saved people. Some people are going to be entering in as a little singed. Not that they went to hell for a little while or something weird like that. I'm just saying their works were burned because they didn't stay on the right path. But those who stay on the right path are faithful to the Lord. Allow the Lord to work in their life. Let him lead you like the good shepherd. He'll take you by the still waters. He'll take you to the green pastures. He'll restore your soul. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness. At the end of that path, there's great reward. There's great blessing. And I don't want to just say at the end, but there's great blessing now. There's great blessings for us now as we follow the Lord. We're experiencing those things now. The still waters, the green pastures, the blessings that God gives us spiritually. Matthew 19 says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." I think that's what it means when it says it leads to life. You're going to inherit the fullness of eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? It means that the Lord's people throughout history have been persecuted, put down, and not looked up to much at all. Whereas the charlatans come along and they may get large, great followings, there's coming a day when God is going to right all wrong in judgment. And those who are esteemed by the world, they're going to be the last. They're going to be put down. They're going to be humbled. And those who are humbly serving God and not getting acclaim, they will be lifted up. They will be as it said, the first. So, what path are you on? As a person, are you saved by God's grace? Have you been saved? If you haven't been saved, you're on that wide road that leads to an eternity in hell. If you're a backslidden child of God, you could be on that road too. You're not going to end up in hell, but your works are going to be burned by the trying fire. Where are we at? It's a good question to ask ourselves. If there's a need this morning, we're going to stand. We're going to have a verse of song. We have the altar here, and it's a great place to bring your burden. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can be saved this morning. And if you do know the Lord as your Savior, but you need to really commit your life to the Lord. You've taken a side road somehow and got off track. Whatever the need is this morning, won't you come as we sing?